And we're going to hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll read from verses 1 down to verse 22. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to us. And let's hear then what we believe and confess as a church together. From the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Which says this: "According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God." Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've now finished the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we transition into the second part of the Catechism today. If you recall, we began with that introductory question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And we confess, in short, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And because we belong to Him, we also belong to the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And that brings us unspeakable comfort in all the trials of our life. Because God has saved us from all of our sins and misery through Christ, and He continues to protect us and preserve us in this redemption, and will provide for all that is necessary for body and soul to bring us into the glories of the age to come. And even now He makes us, by His Spirit, heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. And so we have everything in Christ, and that gives us great comfort in all the trials of the Christian life. And then it asks that question, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And there's three things: the greatness of my sin and misery, and then how I am redeemed from all my sin and misery, and then third, how I'm to be thankful to God for such deliverance. In short, guilt, grace, and gratitude. We need to know our guilt. We need to know how we're saved by grace. And we need to know how to show our gratitude to God. And so now we come to the second part of our catechism, which is all about grace or salvation in Christ by grace alone. We've already considered quite a bit our sin and the guilt that we all have in Adam and the guilt we have because of our own actual sins. We talked about original sin and actual sin. We talked about also how God created man originally good in the Garden of Eden. We won't rehash all that now, but that's just a little reminder of where we've been. And now we come to the grace section, how I am redeemed from all my sin and misery. And here we see this theme of this Lord's Day of a just payment for sin. And we'll see here first the need for a just payment, and then secondly, the inadequacy of our payment, and then third, the kind of payment we need, namely the precious blood of Christ. But first, notice with me the need for a just payment. We ask in question 12, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. It was just saying what we learned last Lord's Day. But it asks, how then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And we confess, God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of His justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. And most of the answer to question 12 is a review of last Lord's Day, that God's justice must be satisfied. God, as we saw there, is all His attributes, and all His attributes are one. This is one attribute of God, is the attribute of simplicity, divine simplicity. God is simple. And what that means is not that, you know, how we usually use the word simple. Well, that's a simple person over there. He doesn't know much. No, that's not what it means with God. What it means is that we shouldn't think of God's attributes as like different pieces of a pie. You know, He's like a slice of goodness, a slice of mercy, a slice of sovereignty, a slice of justice, a slice of faithfulness, a slice of holiness, a slice of truth, and all the different slices that sort of make up God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is one. God is simple. God is all His attributes, and all His attributes are one. And God is perfectly just, as He reveals in His Word. And none of His attributes compete with the other attributes. But He's perfectly just. And we see this all throughout the Bible. Even when God declared His mercy and grace to Moses in Exodus 34. Remember when Moses wanted to see God's glory and God hid him in the cleft of a rock and said, "You can't see my glory because no man shall see my glory and live." So He hides him in the cleft of the rock and then He passes by him. He's able to get a glimpse of his backside. And He preaches, He proclaims, God Himself proclaims who He is to Moses. And He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then he adds, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God must punish guilt. His justice must be satisfied. And so all over the Bible we hear the works of his hands are faithful and just. Or from Nahum 1:2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. God is perfectly just, and his justice must be satisfied. And in the words of our catechism, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, to use the analogy of paying a debt that must be paid. And as we saw last week, it's good that God is just. We want there to be ultimate justice in this world. We all have a built-in sense and longing for justice. The podcast This American Life once highlighted this longing for justice in an episode entitled No Fair. The overall theme of the show was about people of all ages wanting justice and feeling a sense of injustice on various things, on things as big as the entire constitutional foundation of the United States of America, and things as small as the question of whether a ball is in or out in a basketball game, to children in preschool wanting justice when they feel a classmate has wronged them in some way. And the preschool story was really cute and funny. The preschool class, in that class, the kids were always tattling on each other, and with 20-something kids, it was eating up too much time of the teachers, and so they got this idea to install what they called the tattle phone in this classroom, and the idea was that the kids could, you know, tell it to the phone when they got a tattle, and before you knew it, there was a big lineup of kids wanting to tell it to the tattle phone, and that gave the teachers a little bit of a break, but then, you know, one parent got the great idea, maybe we could record some of these tattles, but let's check with the other parents first. And all the other parents were excited about this. Yeah, let's hear it. That'd be really cute to hear what the kids are saying, and interesting to hear what they're saying. And so there were all kinds of funny little tattles, and some more serious and some less serious. But the interesting thing is that after a while, the tattle phone wore off. The novelty was gone, and the kids just stopped using it. And the dad who came up with the idea of recording it, he asked his own kid, you know, why don't you use it anymore? And his son says, because it's not working. And he's like, what are you talking about? It still works. And he thinks he's talking about a technical issue, like the phone's not recording anymore, the phone's not literally working. But the boy, his son, is saying, no, it's not working. It doesn't work for me. It doesn't do anything. My brother still pinches me, and he still does things to me. And so you see, what this kid wanted is he wanted something more than just tell it to the tattle phone. He wanted actual justice. He wanted something to change. And this story illustrates, again, the image of God in man. We are created in the image of God, and since God is just, there is a deep longing in us all from the earliest age for justice in this world. And just telling God about our problems isn't enough. We trust that there will be actual justice in the end. God must and will punish sin. And this is part of our comfort of who God is and why we worship him and how we can get through some of the most terrible injustices in this world. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, that might not mean that much to you right now, but if you're going through some terrible injustice, that verse means a ton to you. I just heard today the sad reality of a colleague of mine who is being slandered on Twitter for things that he never even said or wrote. Somebody took something totally out of context from an article online and cut and pasted that and is saying that this brother said these things when he never said that. And I noticed one of my other colleagues seeking to comfort him and say, look, this is terrible. And he just encouraged him with a number of things, but one of the things he encouraged him with was Romans 12, that God is just, and trust yourself to him who judges justly in the end. We long for justice in this world. And so it's a good thing that God is perfectly just and will right every wrong in the end. But we confess, God requires, in number 12 here, that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full. Now, the problem is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if he will repay sin with his just, almighty wrath, then we have a big problem, don't we? You know, in one sense, it's good news that God is just, that there's justice in this world. We long for that. But in another sense, when we realize our own guilt, then it becomes bad news. Unless we can be saved. Unless we can be saved from the guilt of all of our sin, and God can still maintain his justice, right? And that's where this catechism question starts to lead us to. There's hope in this answer, hope of a mediator. And remember, we're transitioning into the grace section of the catechism now. And so this Lord's Day is starting to lead us to the answer to our greatest problem in this world, the problem of God's wrath upon us because of our sin. And so we confess the claims of his justice must be paid in full either by ourselves, which is bad news, or by another, which is good news. And so notice with me the second point. We've seen the need for a just payment. Notice, secondly, the inadequacy of our payment. The catechism goes on and asks, can we make payment ourselves? And we confess, certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. You see, there's no kind of penance that we can do that will in any way satisfy God's justice. There's no paying him back ourselves. And there's two reasons that we cannot make satisfaction for God's justice. In the first place, we are finite creatures who have sinned against an infinite God. Because our sin is against an infinite God, justice requires that it be punished infinitely. In all of eternity, in hell. Since we are finite, we will never be able to satisfy that justice and go free. We'll never finish paying off that debt. It's for all of infinity, eternity. Think of it like this. We have a debt of infinity dollars. And how long do you think it would take any one of us to pay off that debt? Infinity years. It would take forever. Or just imagine, just to use another illustration, a five-year-old, perhaps, who's taken to a museum, maybe the Louvre in France, and is shown an amazing work of art, a masterpiece, the Mona Lisa, perhaps. And for some reason gets the inspiration to scribble all over that painting with indelible marker, maybe even rips at the painting a little bit when they have some opportunity. Now, that would probably never happen because of the security protocols there, but just go with it for a bit here. But imagine that this happens, and then that child says, no, you know, says, I'm sorry when they're caught, and says, well, I'll pay it off. I get a loony every time I lose a tooth, and I'll do my best to pay it back. I mean, that would just be ridiculous. That child could never pay that back, no matter how many loonies they got, even if they got a loony every week for taking out the garbage or for allowance or something, right? They're never going to pay that off. And imagine if they had to pay off that and then they kept going back and doing it again. And that is just a small illustration of our situation, our predicament, because we've sinned against a just and holy God who is infinitely holy and must punish sin. And so what makes things worse for us then is, as our catechism points out, that we increase our debt every day. We go deeper and deeper into debt We're not doing, even if we're trying to pay it off, we're increasing the debt exponentially every day. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And just think about how many times you and I have sinned in our lifetime. Just think about it. How many times you sinned just this past week, or in this past year, or in this past decade, or for all of your life. And this is thought, word, or deed, not just external actions, but all the thoughts you've ever had. In other words, if you are irreverent or dishonest in any way, or sinfully angry or impatient or lustful or covetous, imagine if you just sinned, you know, only three times a day. Okay, so you sin three times a day. Perhaps you sin more than that, but we'll go with three in a day. And suppose you lived to be 75 years old. Then when you die, you will arrive in God's courtroom with over 82,000 transgressions of God's law, each deserving God's eternal wrath. Over 82,000 transgressions if you sinned just three times a day. Perhaps we can begin to understand why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Right? Have you come to terms with the record of sinful debt that stands against you with its legal demands apart from a mediator? Do you understand the curse of the law that is upon you because of even just one of your sins, let alone the hundreds of thousands of times you've sinned or more? And God is holy and just, and he will punish sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. God says, I will by no means clear the guilty. But thankfully, he's also, as he declares to Moses, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And Jesus said, I came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. He's given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so there's hope of salvation, as we're beginning to see here. And our catechism goes on and says, can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. But thanks be to God that he's provided a just payment for our sins. He himself has provided a way of salvation. So that, as Romans 3 puts it, he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And so notice with me the kind of payment we need. The question is if this is possible, salvation is possible, how does it work its way out? How is it possible? What is the basis of it all? How does God maintain his justice and show us mercy? And grace and salvation. Well, that brings us to our third point, the kind of payment we need. We've seen that the need for a just payment for sins, and we've seen the inadequacy of our payment. Third, we see here the kind of payment we need, and it's nothing less than the precious blood of Christ. But before we get to the blood of Christ, our catechism asks, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? And we confess, no, to begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Okay, so if God is going to be just, he must punish human nature. Human nature is guilty of sin. Humanity is guilty of sin. Adam and Eve and all of humanity are in a covenant relationship with God, and all are guilty in Adam. We're not, Fido was not our federal head. a cow was not our federal head. We are not, and we are not dogs. We are not cows. We are not bulls. We are not animals. We are humans created in the image of God with Adam as our federal head in a covenant with God. And so ultimately God must punish human nature. He must punish humanity for the guilt of their sin. And so we cannot take a bull or a goat or a ram or a sheep or a bird or any kind of animal, no matter how valuable, no matter how precious, and sacrifice that for our sins. God must punish human nature. And so Hebrews 10 says, reminds us of this, as I read earlier, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, his point is that if animals could have satisfied God's justice, then the sacrifices would have ceased. They wouldn't have had to do it every year. But since they continued every year, they were always a reminder of sin and the need for a perfect sacrifice, and that's what the sacrifices were for. They were types, they were shadows, they were pointing forward to the need for a better sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And so verse 5 says there, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body, right? A body, a human. A real human who is like us in every way, body and soul, a real human nature. Jesus says, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And so, as Isaac Watts once put it, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace. Or wash away the stain. Not all of them. You add up all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of them, put them all together. And Watts says, not even all of them could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, he goes on to say, the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And that's why we rejoice. And that's what we rest in. And so our catechism asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? This is the qualifications that we need for a mediator. This is the quality, the kind of payment that we need. And we confess, one who is a true and righteous man, that's the one thing. That's two things. One who is a true man and righteous man. Yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also true God. Three things there, notice. Those are, each of them are so important. You see, we can't satisfy God's just wrath for our sins because no mere sinful human being can satisfy for our sins. This is why we need a righteous man. And this is why we need a man. No animal can satisfy God's justice for our sins. But that doesn't mean that we're out of options. God has provided Jesus Christ for us, his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ is true man. And he is a right, perfectly righteous man. He's true man. Hebrews 2:14 says earlier, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Notice the emphasis there in Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 17. He had to be made like us in every way. And in fact, he was made like us in every way. He is true man. with a true human body and true human soul. And because of that, on the basis of that and his other qualifications, he is able to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, what does that mean? Well, it means that he was able to fully satisfy God's just wrath and to appease it and to turn it away from us forever, once and for all, so that now God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Now the record of debt which once stood against us with its legal demands has been nailed to the cross with the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is true man, but he's also a righteous man, right? Because somebody who is a sinner himself can't pay off our sin. If they got an infinite amount of debt, what are they going to do for us to pay off our infinite amount of debt? Nothing, right? So he has to be a righteous man, a perfectly righteous man, a spotless man. Like a lamb without spot or blemish. That's why all the Old Testament sacrifices that you read about in Leviticus, they had to be a spotless sacrifice. They couldn't have blemishes. They had to be of the best quality. They had to be of the most value. They couldn't be with blemishes. And Jesus is the one who is perfectly righteous man. That's why it says in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He is the righteous one. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as 1 John 2 puts it. He's perfectly righteous, and he is true God. Colossians 1 says he's the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:9 says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Earlier in Hebrews 1, it says, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we need a mediator. We need a just payment for sins, a sacrifice that is perfect from one who is true God and true man and perfectly righteous man. And thanks be to God that that has been provided for us through the sovereign love and mercy and grace of our God. A God who is just and holy and must punish sin. He has provided for us. He has surprised us with his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of his mediation on our behalf, we've been forgiven of all of our sins, declared righteous and adopted as God's own dear children, and been made co-heirs with Christ of the glories of the age to come. We have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us to secure us and sanctify us in our salvation. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ is our mediator and our once for all sacrifice for all of our sins. And he's able, Hebrews 7 says, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You see, you must draw near to God through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only mediator between God and men. And that is the man, Christ Jesus, who is true God, true man, and righteous man. Well, how does this apply to our daily life? I'd like to just end by applying this in a few ways. I want to show how the precious blood of Christ addresses our guilt, our shame, and gives us healing and hope. In the first place, the precious blood of Christ addresses our guilt. You and I have a lot of guilt, as we've been seeing in this sermon and last week's sermon. We have a lot of guilt before a holy and just God who must punish sin. But the good news of the blood of Christ is that it pays off the debt of all our sins. It gives us peace with God and a future inheritance. And so the blood of Christ shed for you on the cross as a spotless lamb answers the objective problem of your guilt before God. And even more, it also silences the accusations of the devil and your own guilty conscience that accuses you. When you struggle with a guilty conscience, flee to the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And God himself calls you into his holy presence to worship him through the blood and righteousness of Christ, and to worship with a clean conscience in Christ. As we heard from Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, in other words, since we have a perfect sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus, and we have a great priest over the house of God, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So when we worship God, we can worship God in private worship and in family worship and in corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And we enter in having our conscience cleansed, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We come boldly into the Holy of Holies, knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. And so, that's how the precious blood of Christ addresses your guilt and my guilt. Both the objective guilt that we have with God and the subjective feelings of guilt that we struggle with. But also, notice how the precious blood of Christ addresses our shame. Right? We feel shame from our own sin, and we feel shame in this life from the sin of others against us. But the blood of Christ says of you that your sins are paid for, and you are declared to be clean in Christ. God sees you no longer naked in your sins, but clothed in the beautiful, white, righteous garments of Jesus Christ. And so that's how this addresses the shame you feel because of your sin. And the shame that you may feel from others sinning against you isn't the truth about who you are in Christ, ultimately. In Christ, you are holy and clean. In Christ, God values you as his treasured possession and beloved child. You are so valued by him that he purchased your adoption with the precious blood of Christ. And Christ suffered shame and disgrace and humiliation on the cross. And so he knows whatever you have been through, and even more, he will return and bring you into the holy land of the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more suffering from a sense of shame, but only confidence and honor in God's holy presence because of the beauty and holiness of being perfectly transformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit on the last day. You'll be the beautiful bride of Christ, and Christ the bridegroom will rejoice over you. Shame will be banished forever as the Lord Jesus Christ delights in you, his beloved bride. And notice how the precious blood of Christ brings us healing and hope in body and soul as well. It brings us healing and hope and soul. The precious blood of Christ that made a just payment for your sins purchased the gift of the Spirit who dwells within you forever and is now transforming you more into the image of Christ. And so, do you desire to change and be more Christ-like, to be healed in your inner person? Well, take heart, because the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so the precious blood of Christ earned for you the gift of the Spirit who is healing you in your soul, transforming you more into the image of Christ. And it also brings healing and hope in body ultimately. Is your body not working as it ought to? Is your mind going? Do you suffer from some kind of disability or sickness? Well, Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." Does the Lord heal all your diseases? Absolutely. The question is not whether He does it, but when He heals all your diseases. And when does He? Well, He does it ultimately on the last day when you are given a resurrection body. And what is it that purchased your resurrection body? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, that just payment for all your sins. And so 1 Peter 2:24 says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And so for all this and more, praise God for the precious blood of Christ that made a just payment for all of our sins. Amen.